Zechariah 5. Let me read the chapter to you again. I'll give you a brief review, and then I'll seek to fill in some details that I didn't give you the last time. And then there's a little something I want to read to you. Zechariah 5. Then again I lifted up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying scroll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth 10 cubits, that is 30 feet by 15 feet. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole land. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off on the one side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on the other side according to it. I will cause it to go forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall abide in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth, and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes, and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is the ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their appearance in all the land. And behold, there was lifted up a circle of lead. And this is a woman sitting in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast her down into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there came forth two women, and the wind was in their wings. Now they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between earth and heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, To build her a house in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she shall be set there in her own place. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the fascination of the Word of God, and knowing that it is profitable, knowing that it is written for our good and blessing, we would seek by the illumination of thy Spirit to understand it. So by that Spirit, prepare the listeners and him who speaks, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The reason that I wanted to have a little review is this reason. If you're studying the parables of the Lord, and there are 7 or 8 in Matthew 13, you do not go to the middle parable without considering its relationship to the other parables. Because when our Lord gives a series of parables, they are connected. And what he has taught us and interpreted to us from the first parable is to be carried over into the second parable, into the third parable. It is to pervade our interpretation of all the parables. Now, in like manner, when these visions are given, if there were abundance of time, and if you had the burning desire to know all of these things, for hours we could consider them, and show from chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and then 5 how everything is connected together. But by that time, the meeting would be over and we would get no information on the rest of chapter 5. But understand that what has gone before will give us a key to the understanding of what we are reading. What is at hand? And so for that reason, look at verse 2. A flying roll, and he says, what do you see? I see a flying roll, and he says in verse 3, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole land. Notice the words, go forth. The words go forth occur again and again and again. Look at verse 9. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there came forth, but it's the same Hebrew word, the going forth, the movement, the action. So you find this going forth, but what is so important is this. Look at verse 4. I will cause it to go forth, saith the Lord of hosts. In the first instance, from the flying scroll, that is the curse of God upon sinners, goes forth, it is caused to go forth by God himself. And if I were going to interpret the dimensions of that flying scroll, 30 by 15, you would possibly give this interpretation, since 30 by 15 are the dimensions of the porch of Solomon's temple, 30 by 15 are the dimensions of the holy place in the tabernacle of Moses. Two-thirds of it, 30 by 10, the holy place. So with these dimensions, you have the holiness of God, if you're going to interpret it that way, or as I told you last week, it may be 30 feet by 15, the immensity of the scroll. There may not be that much significance behind 30 feet by 15, but there is, like I told you, Solomon's porch or the dimensions of the holy place in Moses' tabernacle. So here you have the holy place, the holy demands of God that will go forth and demand this sanctity among the children of Israel. All right, the going forth. Keep that in mind. I told you this also. Look at verse 4. It says that God causes it to go forth. At first, it goes forth, and then God says, I cause it to go forth. Look in verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, and they went forth, which again, the same going forth, lift up thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. Something else goes forth. The difference is that whereas God himself says, I cause the curse to go forth, the curse that enters into the home of liars and thieves and destroys them and all connected with them, God says, I cause that to go forth. But there is no mention of God causing this ephah to go forth. It goes forth, and you'll have to ascertain from what source as we get into it. But that is the way you do. You understand? You read, and everything that you have ascertained from the first part, you use in interpreting the second part. So there is so much movement, so much activity. Things are going forth, moving before the prophet's eyes. And as they move, he is told certain things about them. He is asked certain things about them. He wants to know all the particulars concerning them. So these are some of the things about the scroll and the ephah. I told you again, it's pronounced ephah, but it's so much easier to say ephah or ephah, that having said that, however I pronounce it, it's the ephah, that I might say ephah or ephah. All right. One of them has a dimension as to its measurements, 30 feet by 15 feet. The other has a dimension as well, but it is not how long and how wide it is, but it is a dimension of how much it contains. So both of them have dimensions. At times, God gives a designated place, and he says, now take this rod, which is a ruler, you take it and measure the temple of God. Here is the court. And he goes and measures it to ascertain its size. Here, there is no measuring, because Zechariah looks at it, and he tells us its measurement. And there is no giving the dimensions of the ephah, because we know it. The ephah contains, according to the best authorities, a fraction over a bushel. 1 500 bushel will equal this ephah. So we have its measurement. The measurement of the scroll is how many feet long, how many feet wide, the measurement of the bushel basket, how much it contains. So God has definite measurements for force. One is told, the other we ascertain. You'll find it in Exodus 16, and you'll find it in Ezekiel 45. It tells you all about the measurements, how much of the contents of an ephah is, an omer, a bath, a homer. It gives us all of these and what they contain. So God has certain measurements that are placed before us. In this instance, chapter 5 is telling us two significant things that are distinct from what he's told us in the previous chapters. In the previous chapter, chapter 3, when Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, Joshua, who is a picture of a defiled sinner, was not removed. But thank God, his filthy garments were removed, and clean garments were put on him. So here is a sinner saved by the grace of God. You see, here is a sinner in chapter 3, but he is a cleansed sinner. Here is a sinner in chapter 5, but he is a consumed sinner. Because some sinners will accept the grace of God and be cleansed. But if they refuse the grace of God, they will be consumed. You see, that is why I told you that you have to know all that has gone before. And I give you one clue. Here is a sinner in chapter 3, but that sinner is cleansed and reclaimed by God. Here are sinners that are thieves and liars in chapter 5, but they are not reclaimed by God. They are condemned and consumed by God. Now, again, in chapter 4, it is something good that takes place. You have a light that God intends to shine, and that light, I have told you, so I will not explain it again. This lamp is a picture of Israel that is to shine brightly. Isaiah 60, Isaiah 61, that is to shine brightly among the nations. And thank God, it is going to shine because of the two olive trees, one on the right side of it and one on the left side of it. So you see, in chapter 4 and in chapter 3, you have one that was burning dimly, that had ceased to shine. It's burning brightly. You have a temple that was begun, but instead of being destroyed and left idle, in chapter 4, this temple is going to be completed. So chapter 3 and chapter 4 tell us good things that are going to take place about sinners and about the children of Israel and about the temple of God. But when we get to chapter 5, we are told not the goodness of God, but the severity and the holiness of God that will reach out and deal with sinners and sin that is in the land. And I told you how God dealt with sinners. He deals with them according to what is written. Just as the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God, written on one side and the other, so this scroll that is so large is written, and being so large, it can be read, and being so large, it can be filled with all the curses imaginable that will come upon men that lie, that steal, that swear falsely by God's name, here they are. And as this flying scroll sees one of these sinners, if he's a thief, it goes after him. If he is a false swearer, a liar, it goes after him. And so all the rest of the curses dealing with those that violate the commandments of God, when that scroll, and it has that sin written on it, that curse, it is going to consume the man when the man commits that sin, and he will not, as in the case of Joshua, have his sins and his uncleanness taken away, but he persists in his sin, then God goes and enters the home of that man and consumes that man. All right. God says he is the one that sends for this scroll. All right. Having ascertained that, whenever something goes forth, it influences the area over which it goes forth. Here is this flying scroll. It doesn't just fly over as we see an airplane fly over, but as this scroll flies, and there is a sinner in the land, it influences the land by consuming that sinner. It exerts its influence as it goes forth. This flying scroll goes forth from the presence of God and exerts its influence of consuming sinners out of the land. In like manner, we have, look now at verse 5, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. Therefore, if the flying scroll exerted its influence over the land, in like manner, the ephah that goeth forth will exert its influence upon the land, upon the area over which it goes forth. And you have to ascertain by what follows the influence that is going to be exerted by the ephah. Just as the picture unfolded, it explained what influence was going to be exerted by the flying scroll. Now, here is what takes so long. I'm going to read this to you, because from verse 5 to the end, little by little, this information is given. So just listen, and I'm not going to explain it. I'm just going to read it to show you step by step how the picture unfolds, how the vision of Zechariah from its beginning to its end finally unfolds, and this is all the understanding that we should have to interpret it by when we get through. First, there is a going forth. That's all. What is this that goeth forth? There is just a going forth. Then, a going forth of the ephah on the ground or close to the ground. How do you know that? Because later, it is lifted up between heaven and earth. For that reason, it must have been on the ground or going forth close to the ground. Then, this is their resemblance in all the land. We are now told what it looks like. We have the ephah. We didn't know this, but now we see that the ephah has a cover on it. A bushel basket could be uncovered or it could be covered. But this bushel basket, I'm using that for the ephah, it had a cover on it. And its cover was a circle of lead covering the ephah. It was over the mouth of the ephah. Now we learned this. We did not know at first that it was covered. Now we do know that it was covered. We did not know that there was anything on the inside. But now, the prophet is put in such a position that he can look down into it, and for a moment, the cover of lead is lifted up. And when it's lifted up, there is a woman inside, and the woman is sitting inside. And then Zechariah sees it. Next, this. The woman that is sitting inside, we know nothing about her until the angel says, this is wickedness. You see what I'm doing now? Little by little, these things are unfolding, and this is the way that it unfolds. This is wickedness. And so the character of the woman is revealed. The woman attempts to escape because when she does, the angel with violence casts her into the midst of the ephah and then slams down the circle, the weight of lead upon the mouth once again. She tries to escape, but the escape is prevented by violence, and it is guaranteed by putting that weight of lead over the top. So this woman that is characterized by wickedness is now incarcerated in that bushel basket, and it's got a cover on top of it, and she can't get out. Now, suddenly, out of nowhere, it says two women that are free. They are not under any restriction. They are not in any kind of container. But there are two women that are free, and they have supernatural mobility. Why? They have wings. That is supernatural mobility. And also, they have nature to assist them. The wind is in their wings, and they are there to remove the woman. Their activity is to aid the imprisoned woman. The flight of the ephah is affected by the two women. The destination of the ephah carried by the two flying women is Shinar. The purpose of taking that ephah there is to build her a house in the land of Shinar. And when it is established, she shall be set there upon her own base. Now, I've unfolded it for you. I told you all of these things, and little by little, God explains these things to us. We, all of these things, could have been grasped had you read it carefully and noted little by little all of these things. So, from what we've read now, we have to interpret what this ephah that goeth forth signifies. You know this, that an ephah, if you saw a bushel basket, what did you think of? You would say, I would think of trade, farming, agriculture, commerce. That would come to mind. And that is what would come to the mind of any perceptive Israelite. And so for that reason, here is the ephah that is used by the Israelites. Just as we have a dollar and cents, we understand that. And we used to have pounds, and we used to have quarts and gallons. Now you have the metric system. But we understood years ago what all this meant. Just as in the past, we used to have glass milk bottles, and everybody knew what a quart milk bottle looked like, and what a pint and a half pint milk bottle looked like. We all knew what it meant. And if a milk bottle were put there, you'd say, what is it? It is a milk bottle. And then that would suggest the farm, dairy farming. Well, here is the bushel basket. But this bushel basket, when it's open, instead of having produce inside of it, it has a woman in there. Now, of itself, a woman can be good or bad. There is a woman named Abigail. She is a wise, beautiful woman. There is a woman, Jezebel. She is a wicked woman. And so the woman being in there signifies nothing until the angel describes her character. This is wickedness. And so suddenly we see that trade and agriculture and commerce, there is a woman inside, and she is the personification of wickedness. And so suddenly we have wickedness associated with trade and commerce. And here is what is so startling, that no less than seven times is the ephah mentioned, and seven times out of the ever so many times it is mentioned, God demands
a just ephah. I'm going to show you some of them. Turn to Leviticus 19. I may show you all of them, because wickedness is there. There is nothing in the least wrong with trade and commerce. But in Leviticus chapter 19, look at verse 36. This is what God demands. I'll read verse 35. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in measures of length, of weight, or of quantity. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, you say, then, God mentions all of these measurements, and he says they are to be just. Now, I could show you the others, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to show you two to show you how the demand of God is violated. Turn to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Chapter 8. And look at verse 5. God says there, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and dealing falsely with balances of deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, and sell the refuse of the wheat. Now, you see the picture? Here is the ephah, and God says, I told you, I can show you throughout. You'll find it, I will tell you. You'll find it in Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 25, Proverbs 20, Ezekiel 45, Amos 8. You'll find it also in Micah chapter 6 and Zechariah 5. All of these references demand just ephahs. But listen to what happened. People are waiting in trade and commerce. They want the Sabbath, the religious times of rest and cessation from selling and work. They say, when will the Sabbath be gone? And what are they going to do about their trade? It's not going to be an honest dealing with the people, but they say, we want to make the ephah small, not a just ephah, but a corrupt, wicked ephah, and the shekel great. You see, they're going to get you going and coming. And turn to Micah, over to Micah, chapter 6. Let's just look at that a moment. Verse 10. Micah 6:10. Are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and scant measure, that is an abomination? Shall I be pure with wicked balances and with a bag of deceitful weight? You see, again and again, God says, here is commerce, here is trade, but instead of justice prevailing, you get a scant measure, and you're charged more than you should pay for it. And this is all that I can tell you now. But we have this ephah, this bushel basket, inside of the woman, and that is a wicked woman. And God willing, we shall continue later. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that your eye is upon things that seemingly of no consequence to us, that has told us not to be entangled in the affairs of this life. But we see, Father, how you tell us about the affairs of this life. And concerning those that are without, you say that we must have a good testimony toward them that are without. Let us examine our hearts and see whether in our trading we give a full bushel, a just bushel, whether the right amount is charged. So, labor our hearts and understanding of these portions, and may they do us good and not ill, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.